Please pray with me. O Lord, grant that iniquity may not be found in my mouth, nor wickedness in my mind, but that from a pure heart I may speak and do those things that are just in thy sight. Amen. Scripture reading today is from the book of John, the 20th chapter. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed onto them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and I put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." I was at home in Iowa over the summer and attended the Congregational Minister's Coffee Clutch of Panera Bread Company. Bruce Fisher, 40 years removed from the United Theological Seminary in the Twin Cities, immediately asked me whether my beliefs and assumptions had been shattered in seminary, because that's what had happened to him. I admitted that there were moments in my first year when I thought I would become convinced that Scripture was too unreliable to trust completely and become Unitarian, or that our New Testament relied too much upon hearsay and a novel theology and become an Orthodox Jew. And laughing as I thought about those choices, I saw in the watchful eyes of Bruce, of Bill Lovin, a quarter century removed from here, and especially of Russ Fate with his University of Chicago MDiv 60 years behind him, the same question. And so I thought about Thomas, because if anyone in the New Testament had their assumptions and beliefs shattered, it was Thomas. This then is the seminarian's passage. Now we all know how the story ends. Jesus comes back. Thomas gets to root about in his wounds and convince himself of Jesus' authenticity. And for this effort, he is quietly rebuked by Jesus, while we are told that those who do not see and yet believe are blessed. But what has always interested me is that we do not talk about what comes before this incident. These 12 gave up their lives to follow an inspirational leader. They came to believe that he was, in fact, the incarnate God living on earth. And then, with little warning, he was suddenly gone. They saw him crucified with nails in his hands, a spear in his side, and his life spilled out into the world. This man who they had dropped everything to follow was gone. Following this shock, the brutal realities of being his followers quickly set in, as they had to lock themselves in a house against a ravaging mob looking to enforce its orthodoxy upon them. Can there be any doubt that these disciples were confused, hurt, and questioning? They had seen the miracles that convinced them that Jesus was the incarnate Lord, and then he was killed by human hands. What did it all mean? But we do not see their doubts. Instead, while Thomas is off on what can only be some community errand, Jesus comes back and shows them that he has risen, explains for them the reality of his death. Their hurt was removed by this reassuring sight, and their confusion blown away with his gift of the Holy Spirit. But Thomas did not get that opportunity. And so we see the remnants of their pain in him. What a human response of resentment and frustration he has to the joy of his friends. Jesus came back, did he? "I'll believe it when I can put my fingers in his wounds." On top of the loss and betrayal they all had felt, onto Thomas is heaped the additional indignity of either being lied to by his friends or being purposely excluded by Jesus. Can we blame him for wanting an opportunity to work through the great mystery of our faith himself? So we are left in this story with two kinds of doubt, the very private doubts of Peter and Paul, of James and John, who escaped from the Jesus event with their reputations intact, and the all-too-public doubting Thomas. Now, we know here on Divinity Avenue that Thomas has gotten a bad rap, because to our ears the message is clear. Thomas doubted so that those who came after the initial disciples knew that they did not need to see in order to believe. Because Thomas struggled and doubted and got his chance to do his bloody fact-finding, we understand that Jesus' pre-parousia appearances have passed. and so we will need to believe in the absence of physical proof. But what are we to do with the hidden doubts of the other disciples? This is a question we need to engage because as ministers, we will face the very real possibility of suffering Thomas's bad publicity. If we proclaim our deepest doubts publicly, while we serve our congregations, we will need to be the successors to Peter and Paul, James and John, succoring our worshipers with the truths we find in Scripture and in the Christian life. We do not need to look far to understand what happens when ministers work through their doubts about the more bedrock Christian doctrines publicly. So how are we to ensure that after we have affirmed our desire to profess Christ's word to those who will listen, we do not let those private doubts become too much to bear? The answer comes in the reality of being seminarians and finding ourselves in Thomas's shoes. We have walked away from our past lives and come from all over the country and the world here at Harvard Divinity School. And here we find that the things we thought were true are not as certain as we were led to believe. Unitarians become Christians. Fundamentalists walk away from their faiths. And the most liberal of Protestants may even discover the kerygma to proclaim defiantly in this Emerson Chapel that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. You see it in the students who change between the MTS and the MDiv, and you see it in Facebook status updates as one update after another proclaims a crisis of faith. Marcus is wrestling with Paul, Shannon is questioning Job, Nathan has grave doubts about Philemon. And this is not new. As surely as we have been shocked and our long-held beliefs, liberal or conservative, have been assaulted, so too did Russ and Bruce and Bill, and perhaps Dudley and Carrie and Sam, find confusion and doubt at their schools. And this doubt is not the elided doubt of James and John. It is the messy, gory, public doubt of Thomas. We proclaim it openly. And what a glorious opportunity it is that we have to doubt like Thomas did, so that we may comfort like Paul did. What is it that we do in Michael Coogan's class but to grasp the body of religious text and search for its substance? When Helmut Kester demands that we cross out mistranslated words in our Bibles, are we doing any less than feeling through the holes in Christian teachings? And when we listen to Elizabeth Schuster Fiorenza, we say, are those holes at all? Or are they the great silences of the women whose voices were not recorded in Scripture? And we have not just the brief time that Thomas had, but three long and yet rapid years to express our human need to question and be convinced. Not only can we doubt in public, examining the entrails of our faith for inspiration, but with the people God and the admissions committee have brought together here, we can debate the meaning of our doubts and our beliefs with others. All Thomases together, we can let the confusion and the uncertainty and the not knowing assault us so that we can, with the assurance that our faith has weathered the storm, bring our new convictions to our lifelong service. And so it is with sorrow and surprise that I see our attempts to gird ourselves against doubt. People walking out of classes that have offended our sensibilities, complaining about professors who will not accept our worldviews. When else in our lives will we have the opportunity to try on these new and different beliefs? When else will we be free of the pressure to be Paul and Peter to our fellows, carefully vetting the theology that we proclaim and being attuned to the dangers incumbent with certain verses? When else can we have the freedom and the luxury of being Thomas, doubting our accumulated understandings and feeling out the path that God is calling upon us to take? Were Thomas here with us now, he would attend every class he could, trying to understand what it is that he had seen and observed. He was confused. He didn't know what it all meant any more than we do. And he was there. When people told him that his questions had been answered, he demanded more rigorous examination. But for him, debate was cut off. We will not have his chance to put our hands in Christ's physical body, but we do have the opportunity that Thomas was denied to work through what it all means for ourselves, so that we can be true and effective ministers of the Christian faith. We will have our whole lives wrestle with our doubts or our certainties in private, but this is our great chance to work them out in public, so that our faith can persist in our time ahead. So like Thomas, let us doubt, so that they that follow us might believe. What a wonderful opportunity this is.